I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. My guest today writes this: what will change your life, your community, and the world? It's prayer. Prayer activates God's power, and God's power changes everything. When you pray for the miraculous, God answers. When you face obstacles, God will give you hope. When you feel powerless, God will empower you. When you long for a transformed life, the most powerful thing you can do is pray. We have got an amazing show ahead for you. One of my favorite guests, I always love getting him on, author and pastor Carter Conlon joins me today to talk about a book he released some time ago. I want to say it was a couple years ago. I begged him to come back and talk about it now because I feel like it's even more timely now than it was then. And it was timely then. The title of his book is It's Time to Pray. God's Power Changes Everything. This is a hardcover, beautiful book packed with miraculous stories. We've got 6 copies to give away. Thanks so much to his publisher. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And I would love to know in a separate text, because I love it when you engage with me on the show, what do you believe in God for? Text me. Let me know. What are you believing God for? Quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Conlon. Don't forget about the great giveaway. I hope you're engaging in some random acts of kindness. We're trying to mobilize thousands of people to get out of your comfort zone, engage in random acts of kindness this season. And this Friday, which happens to be my birthday, we're going to take your calls and just talk about some of the things God is doing out there. Love to hear from you. All right, let me tell you about my guest, and we will get him on the show. Carter Conlon is senior pastor of Times Square Church in New York City, an interdenominational church with more than 10,000 in attendance. Listen to this, representing more than 100 different nationalities. He's the author of several books, including the one we're talking about today, It's Time to Pray, God's Power Changes Everything. Pastor Carter, welcome back to the show.
Oh, Susie, it's just great to be with you today.
Looking forward to our conversation. I know you're a busy man, so I just love that you took some time out to spend with us. And you know this, you've been on the show before. We love to start off by just talking scripture. I know you love the presence of God and you love the Word of God. So what's he been talking to you about these days?
Well, what I've been really meditating on a lot, Susie, is Luke chapter 2. It's actually the Christmas story. And just looking at it from, you know, the season was a season of upheaval among the people of God, where they were being literally corralled and sent to their hometowns to be registered so they can be counted and taxed and such like. And it was almost like the COVID season for them. You think of this is technically the first Christmas, right? So you can just see them, the angst that's among the people, the sense of foreboding about the future, the difficulty, the obvious discomfort of having a kind of a dominant culture come into the Holy Land as it is and begin to marginalize and ridicule the people of God. You know, and you begin to realize, wow, they were in a situation not too distant from where we find ourselves today. And what I love about the story is when the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field, and he said, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So good news of great joy to all people. So that's phenomenal. It's good news, great joy to all people. And I think that's something that all of us could use at this season right now. And the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now here's where it gets very interesting. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So I've often thought about, Susie, what was that sign? I mean, what would that have meant to the shepherds? And why did it burst open the canopy of heaven and cause innumerable angels to start shouting in the heavens? And so what was the big deal about a baby? You know, I mean, if I would have been one of the shepherds, or if you were, you come in and say, well, so what kind of a sign is this? You're saying this is God. Well, here's the way I read this, that the sign is that God, Almighty God who created the universe by the word of his mouth, Almighty God who holds everything in his hand and holds all power, was willing to come down and be encased in that which represents the weakest among us. Now, I'm going to follow through with a thought here. God puts himself in the form of a human baby. He can't feed himself. He can't talk yet. He can't change his own diapers. He can't walk. And the way I read this, especially at this time of year, is that God himself was saying to you and I, and to anybody who can listen, I am not offended at your weakness. I'm not offended when you are in a mess. I'm not offended when you can't walk. I'm not offended when you don't know what to say about the future. I've come down to you not as a 10-foot giant and not as a shining, transcendent God that I could, but I've come down to you in the weakest form of humanity and actually wrapped myself in swaddling clothes, which really means God's saying, through Christ, I am willing to indwell you, and I'm willing to wrap myself in your failure. I'm willing to wrap myself in that which the world doesn't want, which is, you know, realistically, a lot of people don't fit the mold of what can bring advantage to those in the world. And I'm willing to wrap myself in all of your frailty and all your struggle and all your weakness, not just pre-conversion, but post-conversion as well. And I'm willing to be God in you. I'm willing to be God to you. See, to me, this is the good news of great joy to all people. It's not the strong that he's come to. It's not the people who have it all together. It's people who they're in such a mess they don't even know what to do. They don't know what to say. They can't even walk on their own. And the Lord was saying, I'm going to show you that I'm not offended at your struggle, that I'm willing through Christ to come and indwell you, and I'll be God to you, and I'll be God with you. And to me, that's good news, and that's great joy, and that's to all people. So this is what the Lord's been speaking to my heart. And I'm just rejoicing in these little, they're not tidbits, but I mean just the fact that when God breathes anew and afresh on his word and you start seeing things that you hadn't seen before. So that's what God's been speaking to my heart this Christmas.
Praise God. That's why I asked this question. Somebody's got to text me an amen. I mean, that's Christmas story in a whole new light. And that's what I love about the living, breathing Word of God. It's, wow, amazing. Well, if you wouldn't mind, Pastor Carter, give me your take on 2020, what you've seen, what you sense God is saying.
Well, I guess in some measure I just did. 2020
right.
Has been a tough year for all of us. 2020 is a realistically, the way I see it is if we weren't shaken up a little bit as a society, we probably wouldn't consider our ways and continue carrying on down the path of an ever-deepening distance from God. But God's mercy will stop the whole parade. God's mercy will cause us to consider our ways. God's mercy will come to us when we realistically cry out and don't know a way forward. You know, what I've seen, Susie, in the scriptures, Psalm 107, for example, talks about these different seasons in society, you know, where people are distant from God or they're rebellious to God or indifferent to God, whatever it is. And then it says, and then they cried, and then they cried, and then they cried. And when that cry comes, that's when God sends the deliverance. I mean, when he came to Moses in the wilderness, I mean, he said, I have heard their cry. It says like they're 400 years in this place, but he was waiting until the point where the people of God cried out. And then he came to Moses and said, now I'm going to send you to set them free because they're crying out to me now. And I think people are starting to do that in their homes, recognizing this. Let me just say it straight, this evil agenda that's gotten into our schools, looking at the hopelessness for the future. And people are starting to cry out, whether it's not always in a corporate meeting, but it's just something of the heart, and God hears it. So I'm actually encouraged by this moment because I see the mercy of God is causing us to consider our ways, lest we fall into judgment as a nation and have no possibility of a future. So that's what I see 2020 being.
You know, looking about a week ago in the book of Revelation about the different churches, and I wish I had it open before me now, but one that talked about, you know, you think you're, well, I might get this wrong, but you think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're clothed, but you're naked, you know, that we think we have it together, but we don't. And we've been a sleeping church in so many ways. And I was just thinking the other day about when Jesus said, if one of you leads one of these children astray, it is better if you've never been born. And I was thinking about, as you say, the movement to lead our children astray is so horrific. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. But it is causing people, as you say, to cry out. I mean, what a day. And God listens when his people pray. Our cry reaches his ears, right?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Mm. And I'm just so, so thankful that the mercy of God is triumphs over judgment. And I've often said, Susie, and this is an original, it's better to go to heaven hungry than to hell full. Mm. And if God has to create a hunger in this society, I mean, realistically, in the Old Testament, you know, this is incredible confrontation that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal up on the top of Mount Carmel. It wouldn't have happened had there not been a 3-year famine. I mean, let's be realistic about it. You know, Elijah prayed, and he's praying for the people to turn back to God. And the scripture tells us that the rain stopped. And, of course, Baal is the god of the field. He's the god of produce. And as long as the people's cupboards were full, they were content to worship this other version of God that they had crafted. But when the rain stopped and the cupboards are suddenly empty, the people now were willing to consider maybe we have erred. Maybe the God that we have been worshiping is not the God, you know, that brought us into the place of promise and out of captivity. And, you know, without the famine, you wouldn't have had this confrontation on Mount Carmel. And so my prayer has been, God, whatever it takes to turn this nation, Lord, you simply got to do this. You've got to turn the nation.
Indeed. Yeah, I mean, to me, in some ways, a small story prayer would be bring relief from this moment, get us back to our comfortable life. That's a small story prayer. The big story prayer is exactly that, Lord, whatever it takes, open our eyes, awaken our hearts, and save the soul of people. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to just get a little backstory on how, Pastor Carter, your own prayer life has evolved to the point where now you know there's a God in heaven who hears, there's a God in heaven who still performs in miraculous ways today. What was that like for you? I'm talking to one of my favorites, Pastor Carter Conlon, a hardcover, beautiful book, It's Time to Pray. And Graham Lotz just had her on recently, endorsed this book, God's Power Changes Everything. 6 copies to give away. I'm thrilled about that. I wish I had 100 because it is time, friends, it's time right now to pray. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back. Thanks so much. You're tuning into Susie Larson Live. Honored to talk to one of my favorites, author, pastor, Carter Conlon. His book, this one released, I want to say, a couple of years ago, beautiful hardcover book, It's Time to Pray. God's Power Changes Everything. And I wanted to bring him back to talk about it again because with all my heart, I believe right now, friends, it's time to pray. Got 6 copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. In a separate text, let me know what you believe in God for, or how you, questions for Pastor Carter, or how we can pray for you. So I would love to know, Pastor Carter, a little backstory on your faith journey and how you sort of moved into that place where you had a firmer grasp on the reality that God is who he says he is and he does what he says he'll do.
It's been, it's been a lifelong quest of mine to learn how to pray. And, you know, when it comes to reading books or attending seminars on the topic, I think I did everything, and especially when I was a young Christian. And, you know, there was a lot of different theories on prayer, a lot of different historical practices that people said, you know, that they had discovered. Honestly, I tried it all, and you end up just exhausted. I don't know how else to say it. And then I was reading on praying Hyde and Reese Howells and the different books on intercession, and I even started a club in Canada where we woke up and called each other at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray. And I just got so weary. And then you read the scripture that says pray without ceasing. And I remember thinking, in heaven's name, you know, I pray for an hour and I'm exhausted. And how in the world do you pray without ceasing? I mean, this is impossible. And I was on this quest. And of course, the whole time I am talking to God, and the Lord is doing things that are really profound through my life and in my life. But one day, I was just running ragged to the point where I was exhausted, and the Lord just started speaking to me, and he said, Carter, I had a friend in the Garden of Eden. His name was Adam, and I used to come down, and I would talk with him and in the cool of the day, and I would even bring him animals and say, Adam, what are we going to call this? And Adam would name it a name, and the scripture says that's what it's called still even to this day. And he said, I lost my friend. And so I came down to this earth to get my friend back and all of his children, all of his descendants. And he said, Carter, just talk to me. You know, he said, prayer is not a formula. It's a relationship. I'm not in the cosmos. You don't have to shout at me. I live inside of you. You know, once I've opened my heart to Christ, of course, the scripture bears witness that the Spirit of God dwells inside our earthly body. And he says, I'm here. I'm with you all day. So as Proverbs 3:5 says, in all your ways, just acknowledge me and I'll direct your paths. You know, and so prayer for me has become as natural as breathing. I mean, I just talk to him all day. I can talk, and it's the beauty of wearing a mask is you can yes, talk to him anywhere, anytime. Nobody can see your lips move. You can talk to him in the store. You can talk to him walking down the street. It's just an absolute, you know, New York City, all you got to do is put one of those white things in your ear, you know, they those detachable, whatever you call them, iPods. You put one in your ear and everybody thinks you're on the phone. And you can talk to God while you're walking down the street. And that's what I've done that. I go down the street and I just say, oh, God, have mercy on that person over there. And maybe nobody's ever prayed for him. So I'm just asking you now just to have mercy on him. And I've just talked to him. You know, my wife came home a few months ago and she said to me, who are you talking to downstairs? And I said, God. I've just learned that prayer is not a formula. It's not a list that I have to pull out of my back pocket as much as, you know, there can be moments where that's profitable. But it's not about that. You know, I told the church recently, I said, if our children talk to us the way a lot of us talk to God, we'd take them out to be psychoanalyzed. Can you imagine if your child or grandchild came into you and talked to you the way that many of us talk to God? Now, it's a humorous illustration, but I mean, realistically, you know, some people go 100 miles an hour. They ask this, they repeat the same phrases over and over again. And prayer to me has just become a delight where I'm just walking with him and I'm talking to him all day. I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and just utter a short prayer, but it's a conversation. I still go to prayer meetings and I still will join. I join with about seven people in the morning. We teleconference and pray together. Prayer is no longer a burden to me. It's a delight, and God simply begins to speak to me. Can I give you a classic illustration of this?
Please, yes.
Well, last August, a year ago, in August, August 2019, Teresa and I were coming back from our vacation in Eastern Canada, and she'd been reading a book called The Mayflower. And so she said, I'd love to stop in Plymouth and just see Plymouth Rock. And I want to see the spot that, you know, where they say at least the Plymouth Brethren, the Plymouth settlers first stepped onto the shores of America from that particular ship. And I said, okay. So we went to Plymouth, Massachusetts, and we found where this rock is. And up on the hill that overlooks it, there's a bench, a stone bench. And so we were just sitting there, and suddenly somebody called my name. And it was a young lady, and there was her husband, and they're walking their dogs. And she said, Pastor Carter, is that you? And I said, yes, it is. And I said, do I know you? And she said, no, but my mom and dad, me and my husband and four other people, we've been praying with your worldwide prayer meeting every Tuesday night for the last 2 years. And she said, my mom and dad own the house on the corner. Would you like to meet them? I said, no. I said, no, we're busy. You know, we're on our way home. And it's thank you for the invitation. But before I knew it, I guess she had texted them. This gentleman shows up. And what I didn't realize is that house that they own is built on the foundation of the very first house ever built in America. When they landed, the pilgrims landed in 1620, they built, after the first winter, they built a house. And so the foundation of that original house is underneath this house. It was built in 1790 on the same spot. In the front yard, for example, is where the first Thanksgiving was, according to the drawings and diagrams that are in the house about that. It's where the first treaty with the Indian population here in America was signed, in that house. So we went over to the house, and then when we walked in, we found out that the Lord had spoken to this man, and about 2 or 3 years earlier had told him, "Go, I want you to go to Plymouth, sell your business." He was a businessman. "Go to Plymouth and buy this house and wait." So in obedience to God, he went to Plymouth. He bought the very first house, the lot. It's called Lot Number 1. That's the address, Lot Number 1 America. Bought the house and just was waiting. And while he was waiting, he started praying with us in New York City. And then he prayed a prayer. He said, "Lord, could you arrange it that I could meet that man," meaning me. So about 2 months after he prayed that prayer, I'm sitting on a bench about 30 yards from his house. you can't make this stuff up. So we walk in the house, and the only thing I said is, let's pray together. So we join hands, and by then other people are starting to show up, and so we got a large circle in this room, and we're praying. And the presence of God in that house was amazing. It was so stirring. I went back to my hotel room, and that night I couldn't sleep. And I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I said, "Lord, what are you trying to speak to me?" And he took me immediately to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7 in the Old Testament, where Solomon had just dedicated the temple. And he prayed when he dedicated the temple and said, if the people are taken captive in a near place to this temple where your glory has been made known, or to a far place, and they come to themselves and they turn to you in prayer, then hear their prayer and forgive their sin and bring them home. So the Lord, and then of course the next chapter, the Lord appears to Solomon at night after Solomon goes home and says, "I've heard your prayer." And that's where that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, comes in. "If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." He said, "Now my eyes and my heart will be open, listening for the prayer that will be prayed in this place." And the Lord spoke to me at 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, "Carter, I want you to come back to this place in October." This would be a month before the election was going to happen. "I want you to come back to this place, and I want you to ask for forgiveness for what you did as a nation with the freedom that I gave you 400 years ago. And I want you to ask me, after you confess the sins of the nation, I want you to ask me for a moment of mercy." So long story short, we went there October the 6th. The Plymouth prayer meeting was called. And it just went viral. It just went across the nation. And even the secretary, Mike Pompeo, even came in and was part of the prayer meeting. Tony Perkins, Family Research Council, and Michelle Bachmann, former presidential candidate. People from all over came and got involved in this prayer meeting. It was absolutely phenomenal. But it came from just having an open heart. Wow. To let God begin to speak at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's what prayer is to me.
We're going to pause here. More with Carter Conlon in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, author, Pastor Carter Conlon. His book is It's Time to Pray, God's Power Changes Everything. Such a powerful book, some just incredible, miraculous intervention-type stories and all kinds of teaching on the power of prayer. And it really is just such an invitation to intimacy with God. We've got 6 copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Pastor Carter, I don't know if I told you this, but I'd had a pretty significant health relapse about 5 years ago that I'm still kind of working my way back from. And in the worst part of it, about 3 years ago, I would curl up in a ball in my bed in the dark and have my laptop on my nightstand, and I would watch one Carter Conlon sermon after another. And I was like, really, God just used it so just to keep me believing and trusting and moving forward. And I love you, and I just appreciate you so much giving us the time today. And, you know, you talked about the power of prayer, and just we make it so complicated, and just walking intimately, talking with the Father, and He does speak back to us. You know, some wonder if we'll ever return, quote unquote, to a sense of normalcy, or is this the beginning of the end and we just need to prepare for it? How would you answer that?
Well, I don't know. I don't think American society or any society is going to be the same as it used to be. We're on a trajectory right now, in my opinion, for what it's worth. The Lord is coming in the not too distant future. No, nobody can put a time on that. Scripture tells us that. But it also tells us in the scripture that we're not ignorant that these days should overtake us as a thief. You know, so there's an awareness that everything is unraveling around us so quickly worldwide. And there's this ever-deepening rebellion against the name and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's happening worldwide. There's a revulsion against the people of God. But I'm the eternal optimist, because I look at this moment as probably the season of one of the greatest harvests in the history of the world. Because anybody left who still has a heart that wants to hear, or ears that can still be spoken to, is going to turn to God in this season. I have little or no doubt about that whatsoever. I mean, I think we're going to be shocked. One of the reasons why I feel that the Lord has pulled the plug on the church in large measure is that it's forcing us to get out on the internet. You know, I often tell our staff, our theme right now is that we're casting the internet on the right side of the boat. You know, we've got to get out of our old way of doing things. You ever think of that, Susie? They threw the dead on the left side of the boat all night. It never dawned on anybody to try something different. You know, and suddenly Jesus is on the shore saying, "Hey, boys, have you caught any fish?" And then He said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." You know, and it's like 8 feet over, or even less, depending on the width of the boat. And when they obeyed Him, they caught 350 huge fish. And I've started speaking to our staff 2 years ago saying, we're going to have to prepare for a day when we can't meet. And I remember people in the room just looking at me like puzzled. Like, I said, listen, I've been praying about the future and praying about this church, and the Lord is speaking to me that we're going to have to learn how to thrive and survive in a day when maybe we can't get together physically. But the future of the church is going to be online. This is the internet is the Roman road to get the gospel out to the entire world in our generation. And so we've had 1,000 people come to Christ online just in the last 6 months.
Wow. Yeah, boy. Wow, that's so great. You know, and I know you wrote this book a while ago, so I don't want to put you on the spot if you don't remember the details of the story, but I know you lived it, so you'll remember something of it. But it was when you were in Jamaica, and there was a killing field, and it's right. You're so audacious. It's right where you wanted to put the platform for a gathering. Is this ringing a bell for you? Because people told you.
Oh, totally. Oh, yeah. Totally.
Okay. Yeah. Tell us that story.
Yeah. Well, it's one of the. It's not the only time, but it's one of the few times in my life that I've seen what a revival actually looks like. I've seen what it looks like when the Spirit of God comes down and everybody is under conviction. This was a moment in inner city Kingston, Jamaica, when thugs and gangsters and Rastafarians and druggies, they're all weeping. Everybody is weeping. I mean, we were in a place of about 100,000 people, 100% unemployment, totally drug dominated, so violent that they plowed down a 30-acre rectangular parcel of land and decreed it no man's land. They said no man crosses this land into any other part of this community. And those who tried to were generally shot and killed. There had been 800 murders on that field in the previous 30 years before we got there. We hired a mercenary soldier to, because all of the drug lords, there were six drug lords, and they all had to be visited and give permission, or they would have killed us. There was really no law there. And so their homes had to be visited, and they had to give permission to come in and do what we were doing. And this mercenary soldier told us, he said, "You guys are totally nuts." That's his exact words. He said, "You are completely crazy. You have no idea where you are, what you're getting involved in. You're going to get yourselves killed." Well, long story short, it was the second or third night, and there were people on the periphery of this 30-acre parcel of ground, probably 6 to 8 rows thick. You couldn't see in the dark. You just knew there's a lot of people out there, but everybody's too afraid to come on the field. And I was preaching after our choir had sung, and suddenly I felt just the Holy Spirit come on me. I had no other way to say it. And I drew back from the pulpit and just started to cry out for the people. I said, I just started crying, Holy Spirit, you've got to come. Oh, God, you've got to come and have mercy on these people. There's no other way this cycle of violence and poverty is ever going to be broken. And people who were there said, the weeping that came on you, and I just started weeping and weeping and weeping, started to spread through the field, started to spread on the lines that were on the periphery of the field, and just weeping and wailing came on people all, even a guy with a gun in his belt, and there was a lot of guns in that field. He said to one of the ladies back there, he said, that man is weeping for me, that man is weeping, and he started to cry. And there was I don't know how many people saved that night. I would guess 800 or more came to Christ. The spirit that had dominated that community for years was broken. We had 14,000 people on the field the last night, and a revival broke out. On the field right now is a church and a playground, and churches came in and started discipling. Even the Queen of England, believe it or not, heard about this. It's called the Trenchtown Miracle, and donated money to build a pottery-making plant for people to get employment. So, I mean, it just went everywhere. It went viral. And even to this day, they still talk about the Trenchtown Miracle. Now, unfortunately, a lot of politicians got in there, and they didn't, of course, give the glory to God, but I don't really care. The issue was that the Lord broke that cycle of poverty, and there was about 2,000 converts from that particular 3 days or 4 days we were there. So I told the churches when we went in, I said, got the pastors together. I said, there's going to be a spiritual awakening here. And we're going to only be here for 4 days. We're not coming back. We're not building a mailing list. Nothing. It's going to be up to you to disciple the converts. Some of the pastors were so incredulous, they just got up and walked out in disgust. They said, you have no idea what you're doing, what you're dealing with. The ones that stayed ended up being the ones that came into the area and built church. I don't know how many churches are there now, but there's quite a few actually in the area. We actually sent a camera crew back after it was all over just to record the change and interview people and such like. So it was a great miracle. It was a real privilege to be involved in that.
You know, it really required faith and action. I've got a friend, a mentor. She's overseas women's ministries in a particular denomination in all of Minnesota. And she successfully hosted two conferences fall and spring, and they packed house. They were amazing. But she heard about the highway and byway here in St. Cloud, just outside the Twin Cities, was a human trafficking highway. And she wanted to put her flag in the ground and said, not on my watch. So she merged the two conferences together, moved it an hour out of town, and she took so much flack for it because you've already got two successful conferences. She said, I'm not hosting successful conferences. And that's not what this is about. And yet, what has happened by her making that move and putting her flag in the ground, I can't even describe it. That's what you've done. And, you know, Pastor, you wrote a little book that was one that was very instrumental in my process, Fear Not. You and I probably had you on 5 times to talk about it because it's such a big book for me. It's a tiny little thing packs a punch. But you were a former cop. You know, you don't seem like someone who would battle fear. But I know that you did. And I believe, as I've looked around, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, but the enemy has wielded fear in 2020. Like I have never seen in my lifetime. So I want you to just address the issue of fear, because people are cowering, and yet what God is calling us to, what my friend did, what you've done, is bold audacity. So speak to us about fear and about faith and action.
How much time do I have before the next break?
Well, you take this next one's a floating break, so take your time, and I'll just jump us out when we can.
Well, okay. I struggled. I started having panic attacks when I was 15 years of age. My grandfather was a judge. My father was denied an education because of World War II. And so I became the firstborn son that was going to be the next lawyer in the family. And long story short, a lot of pressure put on my life, and I didn't feel like I lived up to people's expectations. And the end result was this paralyzing fear coming into my life. And panic attacks are like hell on earth. I mean, it's just, you feel like you're going to die. Your heart's pounding out of your chest. feels like somebody's just pouring a bucket of sand on your head. There's a foreboding sense of darkness and doom. And I, for years, the only way I could combat these things is with tranquilizers and alcohol. This is before I got saved. And then I worked out like a fiend. I mean, it was a fitness fanatic because I kept my body in a perpetual state of exhaustion, and that helped to keep the fear abated in me. When I came to Christ at the age of 24, I started just devouring the Word of God, and I stumbled on a verse one day, just reading it when I was working, and it just were with the Apostle Paul. This is only the second half of the verse. He just said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, I often say it only took one stone to bring down Goliath. It didn't take a gravel truck. It was just one stone. And the beauty of it all is that I just got home that night and I felt a panic attack coming into my life that evening. I went downstairs into my living room and I began to pray. And I here's what I said. I spoke first to darkness. I said, "Satan, you can only kill me if God allows you to kill me. And if he does, I'm going to go to heaven tonight. So I'm going to win either way. So you throw at me everything you've got, but I throw back at you what I now have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I resist you." That was my prayer. And Susie, as God lives, I felt a heat hit me in my feet. Not just a fuzzy warmth, an actual heat go through my legs, through my calves, through my thighs, through my center core of my body, through my chest and out the top of my head. And I was set free that night, set free from 9 years of hell in 1 minute. And from that day forward, fear's not been part of my life anymore. I've been locked in. I was even locked in Sullivan Maximum Security Prison one time with 60 lifers who, you know, got nothing to lose. And I told them I was an ex-cop, which they say is an extremely dangerous thing to do. You know, when you're locked in with lifers and they can kill you and there's no death penalty. And I didn't really care. And I told them, I said, "Guys, I'm not here because I'm a do-gooder with nothing else to do. I'm here because Jesus Christ set me free. And even though you're never going to get out of jail, you too can be set free and know him as Lord and Savior." And that day, I'm telling you, Susie, locked in that room with 60 lifers, I gave an altar call. And, you know, in that kind of a prison environment, it's just all about being tough. But that day, about eight or nine prisoners came forward out of 60 to give their lives to Christ. I hugged every one of them, and every one of them cried like a baby. I mean, these are guys that would have killed me on the street, and up to that moment would probably even consider it themselves. But I wasn't afraid. I mean, I preached in a Hindu-Muslim prison in South America. I mean, it's just been all over the world. And the beauty of it all is that the scripture says perfect love casts out fear. When you know, and I know that how loved we are by God, and we allow that love of God to start flowing from us to others, there's no fear in love. You know, that's why it says he who fears is not made perfect in love. I'm not afraid of the days we're living in. I'm not afraid of what we're going to face in the future, because my whole value system is about others. It's about souls coming to Christ. I really don't care about anything else. I mean, I'm 67 now. I have no more itches to scratch. The only reason I'm here is for my family and grandkids, and then for people out there that need to know Christ.
My goodness. We're going to pause here. I think I need a few amens, just because you got to give me an amen. Text me. And also, if you want in on the drawing for Carter's book, It's Time to Pray. God's power changes everything. He writes like he speaks. This is a power-packed book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, Pastor, I'd love for you to share a little bit about your sickness. We share a similar history, although yours was much more significant than mine. How mold almost killed you, and how God met you, and that journey back. And we'll talk a little bit more about believing God for the impossible. Pastor Carter Conlon is my guest, and we will be back in a moment. I just However long you've walked with God, however long I've walked with God, it's like we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains, you know? And that's one of the reasons this show exists. I want so much for our capacity for his love, our capacity to believe him, to be who he said he is, so that we can see him do what he promised he'd do in and through us and all around us. Time for the church to wake up. Time for us to be awakened to the power of God. I'm talking to one of my favorites, author Pastor Carter Conlon. He says, one of the greatest sins any one of us will ever commit against God is to suggest that he has no right or power to be God in our lives, or to believe that our lives have become such a wilderness that there's no chance God could ever prepare a table before us or use us to fulfill his mighty plan. Pastor Carter's book, Carter Conlon, his book is It's Time to Pray, God's Power Changes Everything. And Pastor, if you wouldn't mind, share a bit about your story of, you're like one of those bop bags. You get knocked over and you pop right back up again. I just marvel at some of the things that you've walked through. But talk to us about your encounter with mold toxicity.
Well, when we came to New York City in 1994, the ministry at that time put us in a house in a town called Morristown, New Jersey. Beautiful home. I was only 12 years old. What we didn't know, or they didn't know, is that it had been improperly constructed. And because it didn't breathe properly in the attic, the actual attic turned black inside with toxic mold. Stachybotrys, it's called, a particular type of black mold. And I started to get progressively sicker as time went on. So my daughter got asthma. My middle son was suffering from migraine headaches, terrible headaches. Of course, it was all related to that. And it got to the point where I literally couldn't breathe anymore. I was always on the edge of passing out. I could see these black flecks in front of my eyes all the time. I could never get a full breath of air. And David Wilkerson said to me one day, he said, Carter, I was sitting on the platform sweating. The sweat's coming down the side of my face. And he said, what's wrong? And I said, I don't know. I said, I just can't breathe. I can't breathe. And so we went away for vacation to Eastern Canada, because when I got near the ocean, it seemed to get better a little bit. And so he prayed. You know, we're talking about prayer. David Wilkerson was a man of prayer and a man who could hear the voice of God. And he prayed, and he felt the Lord tell him, there's something wrong with his house. Now, it was a ministry home at the time, so he hired an air quality company to come into the house and check it out while we were gone. So they came into the house, they did an air quality sample, and that they condemned the house on the spot. I mean, you couldn't go in that house without a hazmat suit, and we had been living there. Even two of the workers got sick. One worker developed a cough that lasted 6 months, another man a rash that took it forever to leave, just from being in the house where we were living. By the time they discovered it, of course, there was no visible wood left in the attic. It was all black. You know, the house was literally condemned, even though it was a new house. I mean, this is where we were living. And when I finally went to see a specialist in Albany, his name was Dr. Joanning. He was considered one of the foremost specialists on toxic mold poisoning. He told me he said you were about 3 weeks from death when this house, and my heart actually enlarged during this, because it was pumping so hard to get oxygen into the blood. That's another story. But hey, you know, I'm just too dumb to stay down.
It took you years.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Yes, exactly right. But it took you years to get your legs under you again, didn't it? I mean, there was some damage to your lungs.
Oh, yeah. I've not fully recovered even now, but it doesn't matter. You know, just it is what it is, and I'll keep going as long as God gives me the strength to do it. I still have good days and bad days. I have days where, you know, I could be a little tough to breathe, or maybe a bit phlegmy in my chest. But I'm still going. I'm still going. And I've won, I don't know how many people have cried since, probably it's in the thousands for sure, since those days. I mean, and I learned, in a sense, to be more dependent on God, which is a good thing. Mm. That comes out of even bad situations. It's just like, I can't go out and speak if God's not calling me, because I won't have enough strength when I come home to carry on. But if I'm led of the Spirit, when I come back stronger than I went out. It's just an absolutely, so I can't accept any invitation. I mean, if somebody calls, I have somebody from India said, you've got to come. We've prayed. Your name has been given to us by the Lord, and we're guaranteed 60,000 people in this stadium. And I had no witness, so I can't go. But I'll get another call say, well, there's only like 35 of us, but we really prayed and we felt that God wanted you to speak to us. And sometimes the Lord will say, go to that. You know, so it's not about the size of the meeting. It's not about any of these other things. It's Lord, are you leading me, and do you want me to go there? And most often the sign is that when somebody sends an invitation, I get an immediate word for them. It's just there. I just know exactly what God wants to speak. And that to me has always been the sign. It's just God gives his word.
You know, that's exactly how I have to do the speaking thing, too, especially since I do radio during the week. Because it exhausts me. I still go out, but it takes me a while to recover. So I say no more than I say yes. And folks don't always understand it because I look so healthy on the outside, but I know what it takes out of me. So I have to follow the path of peace, you know.
Yes.
But, you know, I'm going to ask my producer to give us a little bit of music. And if you don't mind, Pastor, if we could just take a few minutes to pray for our nation and pray for the lost and as the Lord leads. Is that all right?
Yeah, sure. Would you like me to lead that?
Sure. Go ahead.
Okay. God Almighty, we just want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us, allowing us to be born at this time into this particular moment in history, God. Thank you. What a great privilege it is, Lord. So many in the nation of Israel must have been bemoaning the occupying of their country by Rome and Roman citizens and Roman soldiers. But God, it was in the midst of that crisis time that you came, and one of the greatest moments in all of history happened, but there were so few that could see it. And Lord, we're just asking right now, just as we pray, Lord, just open the eyes of your people, your people, Lord, across this country, to see the moment that we're now living in. God, it's a great moment for people everywhere are turning in their heart, their conscience, they're starting to want stability. Stability, Lord, that only you can give them. Would you give courage to your people?
Yes, God.
Would you give us the courage to speak the things that need to be spoken? Would you give us the tenderness, God, and the skill set, Lord, to know how to reach those inner locked-in places of people's hearts and their minds, Lord? Would you help us to love people so much that we would be compelled to speak to them because we love them? Lord God, send us into the harvest, Lord. This is an incredible moment. The fish are everywhere. Send us into the harvest, O God, every day, all day. At the grocery store, walking down the street, meeting somebody at the door, whatever the situation, would you just send us, Lord God Almighty, into the harvest? You've already given us everything we need, Lord, for life and godliness. You've given us all that is necessary to win this moment for you. Oh, Jesus, especially at Christmas time, oh, God, we just ask in your precious name, Lord, that we would speak. Lord, just give us the courage to speak to people who are starving for truth. And Father, we thank you. I do thank you for my friend Susie, and I pray, God, that you would touch her body and give her the strength that she needs to do the work you've given her to do. You've given her a voice that goes across the airwaves. You've given her the ability to reach people in her community, in her home, in her family. God, touch her body, Lord. Touch her body in Jesus' name and give her the strength and the healing she needs to do the work she's called to do. And Father, I thank you for this with all of my heart this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Pastor, thank you. Thank you for this time. And we just bless and honor you. I know that you have to be so selective about what you give your time to. We're honored you gave it to us today. God bless you for who
delightful.
You are. Yeah,
you too.
Come back
thank
again.
Thank you so much.
All
Merry
right.
Christmas to you.
And to you, sir.
All right.
That
God bless
is you. Into Pastor Carter Conlon, friends. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit. I just feel like this book is a now word for us. It's time to pray. God's power changes everything. Text the word book if you want into the drawing, 877-933-2484. This is a powerful time to be alive as a believer. May we be awakened to all that God is and step into all that he has for us. In Jesus' name, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.